Good evening. Good evening. It is good to see everyone. We're very thankful for your presence. We're especially thankful for those of you that are visiting with us. We appreciate you coming out and spending time as we open up the Word of God and study from it as we sing songs of praise to God. If you'd like to go ahead and open up your Bibles, you could open them up to the book of Revelation there in the second and third chapter. I had something different planned for tonight, and just with the sermon this morning, and Ann and I are planning a road trip slash field trip for the kids to visit New England and get a couple of, about eight more states into Austin's I've been to column, about six more states for us. And so if you would keep us in your prayers as we're traveling over the next 3 days, we should be back, Lord willing, Wednesday afternoon, plenty of time for the singing. But if you would keep us in your prayers. But, you know, I was thinking road trips and just kind of got that on the mind. I thought, well, what better than to take a road trip, a biblical road trip? And there in Revelation 2 and 3, we really have a biblical road trip. When you look at these letters that are written to the seven churches of Asia, when we look at these things, we can see that there's a lot that can be learned. These are churches that we find in the first century. They're at the very tail end of the first century when a lot of persecution is going on and they've faced a lot of trials and tribulation. And it's really beginning to kick in with the rule of Domitian. And John is there on the Isle of Patmos. He's been taken away from his friends, his loved ones, his brethren, and put into exile there on the island of Patmos, just off the coast from Ephesus. And it's there that he receives these visions that we read of there in the book of Revelation. And to kind of set the stage for these letters, we begin looking there in Revelation chapter 1, when these visions really begin to take place. And let's look there in verse 17. And pay close attention to some of the things that are mentioned here in this description of Christ. It says, let's go back, just to begin there in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, you look earlier there in Revelation chapter 1, and we can see where Jesus is pictured as walking amongst these lampstands. The King James Version reads there, candlesticks. But what's being represented there, and you see these seven stars in his right hand, and what's being represented is Jesus is walking amongst the churches. He's essentially taking a road trip throughout these congregations. He's watching over them. Now that's a good thing, right? To know that Jesus, as we taught this morning, is very concerned about congregations, and so therefore He's watching over them. He's aware of what's going on. That's a blessing, right? But as we look at these seven letters to these seven churches, we'll see it's not always a blessing for Jesus to know everything that's going on, all the positives and the negatives of these churches. I've presented these lessons in looking at each congregation individually. I think it would be good to look at them all at once, to look at what Jesus has to say to these seven churches and look at how we can make some applications to ourselves today. And so let's begin looking at these letters as they were received. These things were written there by John on the Isle of Patmos, and they were to be delivered and read amongst all of the churches. All these congregations and so many more were to read the things that were being revealed. And when you read the letters to the seven churches, you can find snippets of every congregation you've ever been aware of. Every congregation you've been a part of, you can find the congregation where you attend. This congregation right here can be found in these passages. Maybe not all in, hopefully not all in some of them, but little parts. So let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 2, the letter there to the church in Ephesus, verse 1 down to verse 7. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so we begin, if you'll note here on the map, this is where the churches of Asia, you know, when you think of Asia today, you think China, you think Russia. But we're looking at the Asian province here of the Roman Empire. And they're all located here, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They're all located there in this kind of a little circuit. And so you begin there in the city of Ephesus, and we have these things being written to the congregation there in Ephesus. And let's just note real quick the things that are being said to them. First and foremost, we can note that Ephesus is the fourth largest city in the entire Roman Empire. That's really saying something, looking at Alexandria and many of the other large cities that we find throughout the Roman Empire, to say that it's the fourth largest. In fact, it had the title of Supreme Metropolis of Asia. Commercially, it was a very important city. It had many trade routes that went through it. It was a free city and had been given limited self-government. And so we can see it was a very important city. We can see a lot of the history of Ephesus in that Paul went and worked there with the congregation in Ephesus around 55 to 57 AD. Paul preached there for this congregation for 3 years. Later on, in 62 AD, when he writes the letter to the congregation, it's mostly a wonderful letter. He's giving them a lot of good information and he's encouraging them and he's not rebuking them. It's the exact opposite of the letter to the church in Corinth. And so we see even in 62 AD that things are going well and the church is thriving and achieving a lot. It's believed that around 70 AD that John, the aged apostle, one of the last to be living, moved to Ephesus and lived in that region for a number of years. In fact, he was living there according to tradition and various historical records that we have. He was living in that area until he was taken off to that tiny little island of Patmos. This little rocky outcropping. So just imagine having lived there for around 20 years. 20 years having grown to love the brethren. You're a well-respected member in the Lord's church. You know, you're one of the last apostles. All of your fellow apostles have passed away. You're one of the last ones remaining and you're removed. You're separated from everyone you've known for the past 20 years. And you can imagine the loneliness of John. And you can imagine when he's reading these things, he's been separated from the church, but he's probably aware of some of the things that have been going on. And to see how Jesus is looking at this congregation. Look there, he says, I know your deeds. Folks, that's something we need to focus on. This is something we're going to find in a couple of the letters. Jesus says, I know your deeds. Jesus knows what we're doing as a congregation. And He knows the intent behind that which we're doing. He knows whether we're holding a gospel meeting just because, well, we're supposed to hold a gospel meeting. He knows what we're doing, the reason behind it. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my namesake, and have not grown weary. So far, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He's saying, I know what you're going through, I know what you're facing, I know that you're continuing. I know these things. But as we'll find with most of the letters, there might be something good said about them. But as we continue reading, we see it turns negative. He says in verse 4, having said all the things that they've done, their work, their toil, their perseverance, and they're standing for the truth, he says, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You see, the problem was, it appears when you look at these things and you look at what's being revealed, Ephesus was continuing to do the work. But they were just doing it because, well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. They weren't doing it with the same zeal that they had when the church began. They weren't doing it with the same zeal that they were taught and had the example of with the Apostle Paul. They weren't living in quite the same way. They were still doing the work, they were still persevering, but without the love that they needed to have. We can see throughout the Scriptures, and time will not permit us to look at every instance, but the idea of people just doing things because that's what they need to do. The Israelites are an excellent example of that. Look throughout the history of the Israelite period. And they would offer sacrifices. And God said, I'm sick of the blood of bulls and goats. I'm sick of all these things that you're bringing before me. I'm sick of these days that you're giving and saying are holy to me because there's no heart behind it. And the same would be true today. He could say, I'm sick of you coming and singing songs of praise to me, and there's no heart in your singing. I'm sick of you reading my word just because you want to be able to say, well, I read my Bible today. I'm sick of you offering, giving what you're giving because that's what you're supposed to be doing. I'm tired of these things because there's no love behind it. Note what's said to the church there in Ephesus. Verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent. It's not that they weren't doing anything or that they were necessarily sinning in the way that we look at it, is it? But their sin was that they were doing these things with no heart, no conviction, no real zeal. Repent. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. We're going to see that coming up a couple of times in the letters. This idea of removing the lampstand. What is that signifying? Well, go back to chapter 1. Jesus is seen walking amongst the lampstands. And He says the lampstands represent the churches and the stars represent the angels of those churches. And if He's going to remove that lampstand, then it's no longer going to be in His presence. In other words, it might still be a church of Christ. It may still continue to do the work that has been set before it in many ways, but Jesus is no longer recognizing it as His church. It's no longer one that He's considering a part of His body, a part of the bride of Christ. Now we see the encouragement. He says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It's really unknown what these Nicolaitans believed. Most commentators believe that it might have been some sort of Gnostic faith. This idea of the secret faith. I know something, and if you were special, you'd know it too, but I'm going to keep it to myself because it was a special delivery to me. And it usually had to do with, well, I can go out and I can commit every sort of sin there is because it's just my physical body doing it, not my spiritual body, and therefore God's not going to judge me. And we see here that in Ephesus, they continue to hate these false teachings, and they stood against it. As we continue on in our journey, we travel on up to Smyrna. Smyrna is about 35 miles north of Ephesus, and it was almost equal in size to Ephesus. It competed for the title of first in Asia. And it's one of only two letters that we find in these seven letters that contain no rebuke whatsoever. Read with me, if you would, in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. This is something that, this letter, I think, is something that as individual Christians we would do well to read and to pay close attention to. When the world looked at them, they saw them as poor, in poverty. But Jesus said, oh, but you're not poor. You're not in need. You're not in poverty. You're rich. We sing the song sometimes, count your blessings, name them one by one. If we would focus on the blessings that we have rather than all the goods of this world that we don't have, we might find ourselves to be a little bit more joyful in these things. A little bit more realizing in how rich we are. If we were a little bit more like Jesus said, laying up treasures in heaven where moth nor rust corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. If we focused on that more rather than making sure we got money down in the bank and we got plenty of retirement for later on in life, we might find out just how blessed we are. How wonderful the life of a Christian can be. But note, he says, I know your tribulation. I know the things that you're facing. And I know the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews but are not, but are part of a synagogue of Satan. You know, this is something that Jews had had a problem with for quite some time. The synagogue of Satan, these who were claiming to be Jews but really weren't following God. They weren't true Jews in that they were looking at what the prophets had to say and bringing them to Christ. They weren't true Jews in that they were doing these things just because that's what they were supposed to do. Or perhaps they were even Jews that were beginning to take part in some of the emperor worship that was going on around. But these Jews, just like with the Apostle Paul, they were bringing difficulties onto the church there in Smyrna. And the thing for us to understand is that Jesus knows what they're facing. He says, I know your tribulation. I know about your poverty. I know that you're going to face some difficulties in the days to come. But don't you worry. God's going to limit that tribulation. It's going to be for a period of time. Now, 10 days is revealed. That shows a complete period of time. When you look at the numbers and the way that they're used in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a complete period of time where you're going to face tribulation, where you're going to face trials, where you're going to be persecuted. And there's a couple of things as a Christian in the first century that's comforting. Number one, God's telling me that if I remain faithful, I can endure these things. And number two, God says no matter what's coming at us, it's going to have an end. And anything can be endured if there's a light at the end of a tunnel. As long as you know there's an end to these things, you can endure it. God says, you remain faithful. Look there in the latter part of verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't worry about the things that you're going to face. These things are out there. These things are you're going to have to face. But remember, God is with us. God is watching over us. God knows. Jesus is aware of the trials and tribulations that we face. Well, let's travel on up to Pergamos. Going on up along the sea coast there, about 50 miles north of Smyrna, you come to the city of Pergamum. And Pergamum was a very religious city. It was full of temples to the various gods of the day, Zeus, Athena, Dionysus, Aesculapius, and also it was the center of this new religion that was coming out during the days of the Roman Empire, the worship of the Caesar. You had Caesar Augustus there, and he had built, he gave them the right to build one of the first temples to Caesar in Asia. And so they kind of have preeminence in this. And to be accepted, you had to worship Lord Caesar. You had to bow down. You had to go and make offerings to Lord Caesar. Look at what he has to say there. Beginning in verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Listen to what's being said there. Again, Jesus says, I know your situation. Jesus is walking amongst the congregations. He's aware. He said, I know where you live. I know it's where Satan's throne is. Referencing that imperial cult worship. That serving of Caesar. And that if you didn't, you were an enemy of the state. He says, I know that even facing these trials and tribulations and you living where you are, that even when my servant Antipas died, you didn't deny me. You remained faithful. Now this is one of those instances where we don't really know much about Antipas. We can look throughout various church traditions and things of that nature, and it's revealed according to church traditions that Antipas was an aged servant of the Lord, had been a faithful servant. He was placed into a brazen bull and roasted alive. Prior to that, he had been tried. They had tried and tried and tried to force him to blaspheme the Lord. But he remained faithful. In certain death, in facing torment beyond anything we can begin to comprehend, he remained faithful to the Lord. And that faith of Antipas obviously went throughout the church. They remained faithful. Even though this faithful servant had been put to death, they remained faithful to the Lord. It didn't cause any to draw back and go, well, I didn't know this was going to cost me my life. I'm not going to church here anymore. Now Jesus says, I know what's going on. I know how you've remained faithful, that you haven't denied me. But he says, I've got these things against you. He said, there are those among you who follow after Balaam. You remember Balaam, don't you?
Balaam's famous for riding the talking donkey. Balaam was a prophet. Don't think I'm fixing to talk about Shrek or anything of that nature. Not that talking donkey. But Balaam was a prophet. And Balak didn't like the Israelites coming up and didn't want them coming in and taking over his land and creating problems for him. And so he went to Balaam and he said, "Look, can you prophesy against these people?" And Balaam would go to God. God would tell him what to say. Balaam would go and say it. And Balak, "I keep sending for you to curse these people, and all you do is come back and bless them." "Well, let me go talk to God again." Balaam went up. Three times he did this. He'd go, God would give a message, he would come back, and he would give that message. But then finally, Balak just wants to know. And Balaam says, "You want to get the Israelites? You want to turn their God against them? You want to curse them? You get them to eat the sacrifices offered to your gods. You get them to commit fornication, commit sexual immorality with your women. You get them to go against the law of God, and God's going to turn His back." And apparently that's what we have going on here in Pergamum. That there were those that were, because of the imperial cult worship that was going on, there were those in Pergamum that were saying, "Look, you can be a Christian. Just go ahead and bow down to this and give your allegiance. Say that He is your God. Say Caesar is your God. But go ahead and serve God over here. You can serve both." And note what God is saying here. Note what Jesus has to say about those who are following after the doctrines of Balaam. He talks about the Nicolaitans. And again, they were those who had this Gnostic belief. He says, "Therefore," verse 16, "repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them." Pay attention to the wording here. He's not going to make war against the church. They had amongst them, that's something important. It wasn't that they were necessarily supporting the teaching that was going on. Not that they were agreeing with that teaching, but there were those amongst them that held this false teaching. And Jesus says, "I'm going to come, unless they repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to make war against those who are following after Balaam, against those who are following after the teachings of the Nicolaitans. I'm going to make war with them." In other words, you make sure you're in the right camp when I get there. You know, we might find ourselves in a congregation sometimes where false teaching will come in. And it sounds pretty good, and it allows us to live a life that maybe we want to live, and so we begin to follow after it. We need to remember that Jesus is going to make war on those that are teaching false doctrine in His church. And we need to make sure that we're in the right camp. Jesus says, "You repent, you're going to have to face the consequences." Well, as we continue our journey, we go on over southeast of there to the city of Thyatira, about 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, says this, 'I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, and as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches." Here we have the city of Thyatira. You know a little bit about Thyatira, that famous lady that came from Thyatira that Paul and Silas came across there in Philippi. She was out there by the river worshiping God. She was a devout worshiper of God. Lydia, seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Very little is known about how this congregation started, but most believe, why not? When Lydia got back home, she began preaching and teaching the gospel just as she had been taught. Remember, Paul told Timothy, "The things that I've taught you, you commit them to faithful men that will go out and teach others." You think Timothy's the only person he told that to? And so here we have the church in Thyatira, and it seems that it has begun well and it is going well. Look at what he says. Again, I know your deeds. Remember, Jesus knows. Look what he says. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. I know how you're working hard and you're working fast and you're zealous for me. And look, he says, and your deeds of late are greater than they were in the beginning. They were increasing in their service. They weren't just remaining at the status quo. They were continuing on faithfully preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, faithfully persevering in the name of Christ, faithfully converting others, growing in their work, growing in their love and in their zeal. But he says, you've got this lady amongst you. He uses the term Jezebel, whether that was her real name or Jesus is using what we would recognize as a very strong, evil biblical name. Jezebel, wife of Ahab, the most wicked king over Israel. Jezebel, who put to death all the prophets that she could find and only missed 100 of them because of Obadiah taking them and putting them off in caves. Jezebel, who hunted Elijah every day of his life. Jezebel, who brought in the Baal and Ashtaroth and encouraged Israel to go further than the sins of Jeroboam and go even further beyond the golden calves and serve these even more evil gods, if there could be anything more evil. He says, you've got this Jezebel amongst you that's encouraging her disciples. It's pulling some people away, saying, well, we can go and we can worship these other gods and we can take part in their religious practices and we can do the things that they're doing. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. We're still going to serve God. It's all right. It's okay. You know, Jesus says, I'm going to throw on her a bed of sickness. I'm going to bring judgment upon her. I've given her time to repent. Look in verse 24. I gave her time to repent and she does not want to repent of her immorality. I'm going to send her into a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Anyone who's following her, they're going to see the same thing that she's going to see. God's going to punish them in the exact same way. But note, there's a light there. This, to me, is a great word of encouragement of God. I gave her time to repent. Remember, we can read in the writings of Peter that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to change. And He says, I gave her the time that she needed, but she refused. And those that are following her, I'm going to give them time to repent. God's never brought destruction on anyone without some kind of a warning, without someone there preaching about God, giving them the opportunity to repent. He tells them, the rest of you, you just remain steadfast. Let's go on down to Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, there, beginning in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis, about 30 miles down from Thyatira. It's the birthplace of modern money. There was a mint there. They began to actually coin money there. It was a wealthy city. It was a city filled with decadent citizens that were very secure. In fact, the city was believed to be very secure. In fact, they were overly secure in their city, believing no one could conquer them. That had become their downfall at one point in time when the Medes and the Persians came up. They said, look, whoever can figure out how to get into the city, you're going to get rewarded well. And they watched the city and they saw a soldier drop his helmet and pick his way down the cliffside. And they made note of that. And an army was sent up. In that same way, the walls were unguarded. The city believed it was secured and it fell that night. And the same is what we find with the church. I know your deeds. You got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Can you imagine sitting here in this city and the letters are brought, the book of Revelation is brought out. John has received a revelation of God, and there's a letter in there to us. Let's skip through and let's read that. And you're reading through and, oh, he who has the seven spirits of God, I know your deeds. You have a name that you're... What? No, 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 that's not us. We're hardworking. We're serving the Lord. We are a Church of Christ. The name's right out there. And Jesus says, you're dead. You're dead. He says, wake up! Get out of your slumber. Quit walking along, sleepwalking your way through life. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. It's time for us to look honestly at the congregation that we attend and ask ourselves, are we those that would be considered alive by the world? But Jesus would look and go, oh, yeah. No. You may not be dead, but it's not beeping too strongly there on the EKG or whatever. Something we can learn there. Something we need to think about. Let's quickly go on. And before we skip out of Sardis, keep in mind, verse 4, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and they will walk with me in white. Something for you to understand. You're not judged by the congregation. Isn't that a good thing sometimes? But you know, there's also a negative side like that. Just because the congregation's doing great and God is pleased with the congregation, you're not judged by the congregation that you attend. You're judged by your own works. If you're just sitting there in the pew doing nothing, well, God's going to go, well, this church is doing great. I love it. You're a live, working church. But you there, oh, no, sorry. It's not going to be, we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to go, okay, everybody was on the roll at the Wellsburg Church of Christ. Y'all just come walking right on in. Y'all was a good church, and y'all put forth a lot of effort, and you did a lot of good, and so y'all just come on in. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be Tim Henderson. Well, I see that you attended the Wellsburg. I like that church. It was a pretty good church. They did a lot of good, but you're not going to make it. We're not going to be judged by the congregation. We are going to be judged individually. Keep that in mind. Let's move on down to Philadelphia. As we look at Philadelphia there, beginning in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I just want to say up front, if I was there in Philadelphia and I read this, I'm going to tell you, when they finished reading the book of Revelation, I would be saying, I'm not stepping outside of the city. Because God's saying, there's going to be a lot of tribulation coming. And because of the effort and work of the church here in Philadelphia, He says, I'm going to put an open door out there for you, and you're going to be able to evangelize and do it effectively. And I'm not going to make you face the tribulation that's coming on everybody else. What a relief. Reading later in the book of Revelation about the big dragon and the beast that rises up out of the sea and the beast that's on the land and the sun, the moon, a third of it being brought into darkness, and you're in there in Philadelphia going, well, I guess I don't have to suffer that. I'm really thankful, God.
I think that might be worth saying, thank God.
Well, could be. Could be. But that's what we need to think about. This is one of the only letters where no condemnation is made. I mean, nothing bad is said about the church in Philadelphia. There's something bad said about some of the people in Philadelphia, those Jews that are of the synagogue of Satan. And know what he says. I'm going to make them come and they're going to bow down before you and they're going to know that you are my children. Isn't that a blessing? Think about that for just a moment. If we remain steadfast for the Lord, if we continue to do His work, if we continue to grow and we're a church that God can make an open door come before us that no man can shut, that when we're facing these trials and tribulations, we might could think, all right, one day, God is going to cause these to bow before those that are His children. So let's just remain faithful. Philadelphia. When we look at these things, think about where we are, the things that we face. And let's finish on up our journey here in Laodicea. I believe the letter to the church in Laodicea is the saddest of them all. Beginning there in verse 14 of chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise to you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The city of Laodicea is just 40 miles southeast of the city of Philadelphia. You just travel right on down. There's roads that just ran all around through here. And so you could just travel. You could do a road trip. It'd take you more than 3 days. But you could do a road trip of this area, covering a little bit over 200 miles. And here we have Laodicea. Laodicea was one of the most wealthy cities in the region. Laodicea was so wealthy that when an earthquake occurred there in 60 AD and destroyed, just leveled the city, Rome said, look, we'll send some money to help you rebuild. And Laodicea said, oh, no, we got this. We don't need your help, Rome. We can cover it. Just imagine New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina comes through, completely destroys the city. And the president comes up and says, we're sending money down. And New Orleans, no, we got this. Can you imagine having the wealth to rebuild a wealthy city? Laodicea was also a banking center of Asia Minor. It was famous for its clothing industry and also famous for a medical school who was itself famous for producing what was known as Phrygian powder, which was a tablet believed to be a remedy for weak and ailing eyes. And I see it's very important to study a little bit about the history of these cities and some of the things that Jesus is revealing about the congregation become a little bit more clear. Because what did the congregation think? Ooh, doggy, we are rich. We have need of nothing. We got everything we need. We're self-sufficient. I am a self-sufficient Christian. I don't need anybody. We're a self-sufficient church. We don't need God. Look at what's said there. I am rich. Become wealthy. I have need of nothing. That's the attitude of the church. Look at what Jesus has to say to him, though. He says, I know your deeds. Have you noticed that's in every single one of these letters? Jesus knows this congregation. Jesus knows what you're doing. He knows what we're doing as a congregation. He knows what we're doing individually, in the building and outside of the building. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. So in other words, they were pretty much 90% of the congregations we've ever come across, right? Right? They're here. They have their meetings. They have their Bible classes. They worship God every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They sing praises to God. But they sure not are on fire. They're not against God. They're not cold. But they're not exactly on fire for God. And look at what Jesus says. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's disgusting, isn't it? That's a disgusting picture there. Because you're lukewarm, because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You think that everything's great. You say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, you're blind, you're miserable, you're poor. Remember the congregation before? He said you've got the people have the idea that you're poor, you're in poverty, but you're rich. You say we're rich in God, poor in physical goods. But over here in Laodicea, they were rich in physical goods and poor in God. And look at what he says. Verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He says, you need to come back to me. You're focused on your own abilities. You're focused on your own power a little too much. A whole lot too much. And isn't that the way we get sometimes? Well, I'm the best preacher in the brotherhood. Ain't nobody preached the Word of God better than me. I've led more souls to Christ than anybody else. I've taken part in baptizing more Christians than anybody else the world has ever seen. I am the greatest preacher that's ever been seen. And you just kind of think, when is God going to be like He was with Herod and just strike that fella down? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? I talked to the kids in the class this morning. Nebuchadnezzar standing there in the city of Babylon, greatest city of its day, walking along and looking out over the city. No one's greater than Nebuchadnezzar. You know what he did for the next 7 years? He walked around and ate like a cow. He lived like a beast of the field for 7 years until he came to the realization that God is the power. We need to learn the lesson from the Laodiceans. It's not I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives within me. Any ability I have, it's a gift from God. Anything that I can do, the only reason I can do it is because God gave me that ability. Any Christian I convert is just because God opened up the door and allowed me to plant the seed, and then somebody else watered, and then God gave the increase. We need to quit looking at how great we are and what we can do as an individual and give all glory to God. That was the problem with the church there in Laodicea. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians and I'm afraid a lot of churches. But note what he says. Those whom I love, children, you pay attention to this because this applies to you, to your parents. If your parents love you, they're going to be just like Christ. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Kids ever like it when you discipline them? No. And you tell them, I'm just doing it because I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't do this. Sure, Dad. Okay. All right. 20 years from now, you'll get it figured out when kids come into your life. Those whom I love, I discipline. I reprove. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If you want the love of Christ, then it's time to turn your life over to Him. It's time to be zealous. Pay attention there. Not lukewarm, not just kind of here, but here and on fire for the Lord. That's all that He will accept. If you want to be part of the body of Christ, you need to be on fire for the Lord. Now, let's just real quickly note some things that take place in each and every one of the closings of the letters. There's a phrase that comes up in each and every one of these. The English Standard Version, I believe, reads, "He who conquers, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna and a white stone and a new name written, which no one knows but he who receives it. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who overcomes." Note there, Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is knocking. You hear Him? He's knocking. He's not going to force His way in. He will not force down the door. He's waiting for you to open. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice..." Hello, you in there? I'm here. This is Jesus. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I'm extending the invitation to you. Jesus is calling us tenderly home. Jesus is knocking on the door. He's waiting for us to answer. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That means it's to us. Everybody here got ears? I know yours ain't as big as mine, but you can probably hear all right.
Jesus is saying, you listen up. If you got ears, you listen to what I'm saying to the churches. You listen to what I'm saying about the false teaching. You got to get it out of your midst. You can't be a part of it. You can't follow it. I'm going to bring judgment on those that teach false doctrine. Those of you that are just kind of sitting in the pews and just floating your way through, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I won't have you. And to any congregation that won't repent and go back to the zeal that they should have, that they had in the beginning, and that they should have kept, he says, well, no, you know what? I'll just take your lampstand out. I won't be walking amongst you anymore because you won't be my people. But note, over and over, Jesus says, repent. Jesus is calling. The invitation of our Lord and Savior is to us this evening. He's knocking on the door, waiting for us to answer. Do you need to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that He came and lived a perfect life and He died to be that perfect sacrifice so that all of mankind can have forgiveness of their sins through humble obedience, then confess your belief, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel. But you've been a Laodicean. You've been a fellow from Pergamos, Sardis, Ephesus, Smyrna. You got a name that you were alive, but you're dead. You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. Repent and return to the zeal that you need to have as we stand and as we sing.